Well, if you're like me, you've probably seen many nostalgic commercials where the advertisers take advantage of this practice among many American families where as your children are growing up in your house, you would mark off their height on the door jamb, right? You know, and so you could see over years. And of course, they're always weepy commercials. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, they're always like really, like, get your tissues out. Here it comes, right? It's coming. And so, you know, you got the kids growing up and they're marking, they're comparing with their brothers and sisters and all that. And, you know, it's been used quite a bit. That practice, though, of marking the growth, right, that's basically, you know, your growth chart for that child and for the family, let's say. That's a visual confirmation of the maturing process, where you can look back at it years later and go, oh, wow, remember when you were only this tall, and then that year you shot up, and then you were this tall the next year, and then now look at how tall you are, and look how the, you know, and you compare, and you can see visually, you can see the maturing process. You can see how that son or that daughter had grown. Of course, if you go to visit the doctor, when you have kids, you take them to the doctor, they get out, nowadays they get out the iPads, and on these devices they show the electronic growth chart, and they've got the percentiles of, you know, the whole population and where your kids fall. And some kids, you know, fall on the taller end of the spectrum, and then there are other kids, you know, who don't. So you can track that, you know, and I mean, I just talking from experience there. But, you know, so you can track that a lot. I mean, my point is, when it comes to physical growth, we have these ways of tracking maturity and the maturing process. But I wonder if we ever think that carefully about our spiritual maturity. I wonder if we think enough about how we have grown in our relationship with the Lord, what our progress has been, where we've come, and even to maybe look forward to then where we are going. Again, just thinking about a growing family, if you need evidence of growth, you can just look at the pile of shoes and clothes that have been grown out of every year. And, you know, we collect these things and we store them in the attic and we give them away to other people, right? Because our kids are too big for them now because they have grown. And there's, again, further evidence of the growth process. I just wonder, though, if spiritually we think at all about evidence of our growth, of maturity. I think one of Satan's most effective strategies in hindering the church is suggesting to us through the culture, maybe through our own complacency or laziness, that spiritual maturity, growing as a Christian and really excelling in our growth as a Christian, right? That spiritual maturity is for some kind of elite class of super saints, right? That kind of serious spiritual attention, that serious spiritual growth, well, that's for the elders to pursue. And maybe the deacons and Bible study leaders, right? But as far as the average Christian, well, no, I don't really have to get into all that. And I think Satan uses that strategy to dampen, to throw water on, to cause, you know, an impediment to our growth spiritually as followers of Jesus and as a church. Well, here's the idea this morning. I just want to encourage you that growing spiritually, spiritual maturity, it's not just for an elite subclass of super saints. There's no such thing. Growing as a Christian, becoming more mature as a follower of Jesus is for all of us, for every one of us. And so if you're not growing, or maybe you're not thinking carefully about it, so you wouldn't even know, am I growing, right? But if you're not growing, that's a problem. And so Hebrews chapter 6, it comes to us, the author of Hebrews brings this warning that flows right out of chapter 5 last week, where he brought up this topic of being spiritual infants, and he's talking about Jesus being a high priest, like the order of Melchizedek, and, you know, I left that one for Josh, so, you know, he thanked me for that. But, you know, there's like a head scratcher a little bit, you got to work hard to understand it, but then at the end of that chapter, he basically says, you know, I'm kind of frustrated that I have to explain all this stuff to you because you should be further along by now. And that leads into then chapter 6, where he talks about this issue of the need for growing and maturing as Christians and for taking that very seriously. So we want to ask the question this morning, am I growing? Right? How are we growing? What are the evidences of spiritual growth? And am I thinking carefully enough? And am I aware enough of the concern that I might not be growing? So let's take a look at chapter 6 here, verses 1 through 8, and we'll unpack these ideas as we walk through this passage. First of all, in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, therefore, again, in light of that problem of immaturity, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. Now, pause right there in the middle of verse 1, please, okay? So right, that's the big idea. That's the main thought. Let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ. That doesn't mean leave as in leave behind. It means move on to the next phase. It means like graduate. Like, you know, one commentator used an illustration about, you know, it's really great when you're in kindergarten, you learn the ABC song, and so you sing, or before that, pre-K, you know, you learn the ABC song, you sing it. But like, imagine going to defend your doctorate, and you sit in defense of your doctoral dissertation, and you just recite the ABC song. Like, ABC song is quality. Like, it's legitimate. It's accurate. Can I get an amen? Like, that song is, it gets the job done, right? But it's just, we just got to, you know, you got to keep going. We got to use that knowledge to get to the next level. And so here he says, therefore, he says, let's leave the elementary teaching about Christ. But we got to go beyond the basics here. Past 101, and what does he say? He says, go on to maturity. Some translations, press on to maturity. I like the idea of movement here. Track it on the door jamb. Here we go. I was here, now I'm here. I can see on the growth chart. I can see where I'm learning more about Jesus and responding better to Jesus. And we'll talk more about that in a second. What are the signs of growth? But the idea here is press on to maturity, or push on, or go on. You need to move. You can't just be stagnant and complacent and basically spiritually lazy. Okay, that's the problem. So he calls us to press on to maturity. And then he actually describes some of these, in his mind, basic Christian teachings. He's like, these are the basics, okay? And we don't just want to sit and camp on these basics. They're good, but they're just the 101s. And he has three pairs of two in verses 1 and 2. So watch the rest of verse 1. So we're supposed to go on to maturity right there in the middle. He says, not laying again a foundation of, and the first pair is repentance from dead works and faith in God. So repentance and faith, those are two sides of that same coin of when we become followers of Jesus. They can be distinguished, but they're never, you can't separate them. They always go together. So repentance from sinful behaviors, sinful attitudes, sinful words, right? And then faith in God. So those two things go together. They don't contradict each other. Again, they're complementary. So he's like, that's like step one as a Christian. You repent of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus. And by the way, when you read Acts, that's step one. You know, what should we do in light of this message? Well, we repent and believe. So that's step one. He goes, yeah, that's good, but that's just the beginning. That's the elementary teachings. The second pair is in verse 2. He says, and not again laying a foundation of teaching about ritual washings and laying on of hands. So the teaching about ritual washings, there was a need in the early church especially to distinguish between Jewish ritual cleansing and Christian baptism. So baptism, although it's similar to Jewish ritual cleansing, it's also different. There's a Jewish ritual cleansing had to be done all the time. You're constantly in need of it if you're going to be worshiping, going to the temple. Christian baptism was a one and done thing. After you come to faith in Jesus, you're baptized and you're clean and that's it. So that's, you know, that's the reality. It's a picture of God's saving work rather than being a constantly renewed ritual, that kind of a deal. So anyway, they needed teaching on that, but that was the basics. That was like first step. So you just become a Christian. Now you're baptized. We've clarified all that. So now we move on. The second part of that second pair is the laying on of hands. And in the church, you would lay on hands to pray for people. You would lay on hands to anoint leaders. You would lay on hands and ask God to heal. He's like, that's just part of like everyday life in the church. That's the basics, those kinds of activities. And then in the third pair of elementary teachings, still in verse 2, he says, we're not again laying a foundation about teaching on the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Because resurrection is a central component to the Christian life and the fact of a future resurrection, that's a Christian basic, and the fact that upon the return of Jesus, he will judge the world, that's also a Christian basic. So these aren't like, whoa, I had to get to seminary and take like theology level 4 before I really got to those messages. No, this is like the basic stuff. So he's basically saying we need to appreciate those truths, certainly, but we can't just sit there. And here's, I just reading this passage and thinking about the day in, day out struggle that we face as Christians, I think we'll always be tempted to be lazy spiritually. I think we'll always be tempted to just kind of hang with our favorite passages and just kind of be where we are rather than taking steps to grow. And so there's a need here, an urgency where he says, we've got to graduate. we've got to move on. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are school administrators. You understand the need to have your students graduate. That's the process. Students that aren't graduating, we have to address those issues and help them learn the material so that they can move on. The point of schooling is not that they would stay in the same grade forever, right? And so maybe spiritually here, there's an analogy that we're stuck in the same grade if we're not growing. And we need to appreciate those elementary teachings, but then we got to grow. We've got to press on to maturity. And then in verse 3, lest we think it's all on us. Watch what he says in verse 3. He says, and we will do this. We will press on to maturity, go on to maturity. We will do this if God permits. So it's a balance here, right? Where he talks about, listen, in the day in, day out struggle, you got to choose to grow. You got to make the decision to get after it spiritually. You got to, as Paul says in Philippians 2, you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to go. There's endeavor there. Like, you got to make the decision. Now, you can't do that apart from God blessing you. It's a function of God's grace. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you, right? Here he says, we're going to press on to maturity and we're going to do it if God permits. And of course, God does permit. He's gracious in that. He wants us to grow, and he will cause us to grow by his Spirit. But, you know, the point remains the same. You don't just sit back and go, man, I can't wait for God to grow me. You know, like, just sitting there. No, that's not how it works. It's just we get up and we go. We press on to maturity. So in the first three verses here, we see the clear call, press on to maturity. The threat is laziness. Well, why do we get lazy spiritually? I thought of three reasons. I'm sure there are many others why we might be lazy spiritually. One possible reason we might be lazy about spiritual growth is that maturing as Christians requires effort. Maturing as Christians requires effort. I mean, there's work to be done there. And I would cite as evidence of that Hebrews chapter 5. So here we have Jesus is the great high priest who functions in the priesthood of Melchizedek, like the priest Melchizedek. And I wish I could have had the camera on your faces last week, not on Pastor Josh, as he went through that passage, because there's a lot of head scratching there. Are you with me? Because there are things to learn about Jesus, and there are depths to be plumbed about the gospel that aren't easy. They're true and they're beneficial to us, but they're beyond 101. There are things that you learn more as you grow. And so basically, I'm just saying that maturing requires effort. And sometimes when things require effort, we don't want to do them. I know that's shocking to you this morning, all right? But there it is. Sometimes when things require effort, we're hesitant. And so maturing requires mental efforts and spiritual effort. I think it requires intellectual, you know, energy expounded, that we would actually take time to think carefully about the priesthood of Melchizedek and Jesus' role as our high priest and work on that a little bit, because it's not an easy one. But at the same time, it also takes spiritual effort, that we would focus in our inner man and ask the Lord to do a work in us and soberly consider our circumstances. So one reason we might be lazy spiritually is it requires effort. A second reason we might be lazy is because maturing requires sacrifice. It means choosing to spend less time being entertained by our screens of various sizes, right? We have this recognition in our family when somebody's become a tech zombie. You know what a tech zombie is? It's when you've reached that height of entertainment where you're so focused on the screen. It doesn't matter which screen it is, the one in your hand or the bigger one or the biggest one, you know, where you're so focused on it, you are literally oblivious to the world around you. And I'd love to tell you that's only in the littles in our house, but it is not. Only the littles that can get to a state of tech zombiehood. But, you know, we have that right, the family, to call tech zombie. We got a tech zombie here. Tech zombie foul, that's going on. Is that really how you want to spend your life? What, like a zombie being entertained? Kind of oblivious to the world? You know, spiritual maturing requires what? It requires sacrifice. We say, you know what? I would love to just sit here and zone out and just not do anything, but maybe what I need to do right now is invest in my spiritual growth. Maybe I need to press on. Now, we need a time for rest, don't get me wrong, but I'm telling you, as Americans, we have really overdone that part of our lives. We focus so much on rest and entertainment, we forget, you know what, there's great benefit to be had from growing spiritually and expending that sacrifice. A third reason we might hesitate to pursue spiritual maturity, or why we get lazy, is that Maturing spiritually requires humility. It requires admitting that we need to grow. And this is a tricky one because sometimes our hesitancy to admit our need to grow, it's more about our concern for how others will think of us, right? And so we don't want to expose the reality that I'm not doing really well in this area. Because especially if you're a part of Green Pond Bible Chapel, we expect you to have your act together, people. I mean, come on, right? Let's go. But the reality is that the church is a hospital. And we are all people that struggle with the sickness of sin. And we have the great physician in Jesus who has provided our ultimate healing. But we're in the process of rehabilitation. Can I get an amen? And so it's okay to say, this step is hard for me. I'm struggling here. And if you come to someone in our church family and confess your sin, come to a pastor, come to an elder, come to a Bible study leader, whatever care group, and you confess your sin, my prayer is that what's happening is not that people go, oh, what? You struggle with that sin? You're out. Go find another care group, right? You're out of this one. No, that they would say, you know what? Let's pray. Let's talk about this. Let's seek help. We may not have all the answers, but we love you and we want to walk with you. And praise God that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we can grow together, right? Sometimes we're spiritually lazy because we don't want to admit that we need to grow. And by the way, that humility means not just admitting we need to grow, but receiving correction and instruction. And it doesn't matter who you are in our church family, we need instruction and we need correction. So we got to press on to maturity. Now, all this presumes, and the point of verses 1-3 presumes that maturing doesn't just happen. So we got to chase after it. And I thought there's just two examples here, maybe illustrations, just to help maybe motivate you to pursue spiritual growth, maybe meaning to get after it. I mean, spiritual maturity is not just going to fall in your lap. You're going to have to chase it. And I was watching the documentary about Michael Jordan and the Bulls and their run of glory back in the 90s. And after the Chicago Bulls, this is a basketball analogy. So if you're not into basketball, hang with me. I got another one for you in just a second, all right? But the Bulls lost to the Pistons in the playoffs in 1990. The next week, which normally would have been the beginning of their summer vacation, Michael Jordan said to his trainer, I'll see you in the gym. And his commitment was they had lost. They needed to grow and get better. And so he wasn't going to wait around. He was going to get after it right at that moment. In the next season, based on all that effort they did win the championship, spoiler alert. So the point is just, you know, you got to put that investment in if you want to see the results. Another analogy, same idea. Quilting expertise, okay? Some of you in our church family are master quilters, which is an awesome skill. It's a skill and an art, okay? But nobody just is automatically a quilting expert. In order to grow in that field, in order to be better at it, you have to put in the time. Can I get an amen, quilters? Right? You got to put in the labor. There's practice. There's there are mistakes that get made, right? I have literally spent time tearing out, you know, the seams from a quilt because we had to get it right and it wasn't quite right. You know, so there's a need to pursue and to spend energy to get after it. And I just give you those kind of practical examples just to say this. If you want to grow spiritually, don't think it's just going to happen. Let's press on to maturity. And let's remember, of course, that when we do experience the maturing process, that is a gift of God's grace, right? That God has gifted it to us. And yes, it's our work to be done, but it's also because he is working that it can even happen. Now, that's the big call, to call to pursue maturity. And then what comes on the heels of that is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to interpret on the one hand. On the other hand, it actually is pretty clear what's going on here because there's a warning about not maturing. So watch what he says in verse 4. He goes on to say, the author of Hebrews says, for it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. Now let's pause there. That's a long sentence. It's 2+ verses. And there's a particular emphasis in it. So let's talk about it. He says that it's impossible to renew to repentance. And then he describes these five characteristics of people who are Christians. Notice these descriptions. He says, you were once enlightened. You've been enlightened. That's a terminology that describes a Christian, someone who has discerned the truth of the gospel and responded to it, who tasted the heavenly gift. That heavenly gift is a reference to salvation and all the benefits included in salvation. Who shared in the Holy Spirit in verse 4. Of course, when you become a follower of Jesus, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. In verse 5, you've tasted God's good word. And maybe that's more than just the bare minimum, you know, statement of the gospel, but the entirety of God's word. And you've tasted how good it is. And you've experienced the powers. You've tasted of the powers of the coming age. That's, of course, a reference to the spiritual power that's been leveraged to raise us from the dead and to bring us to life. And so, yes, we've tasted of those powers, God's power. And yet, should someone who at least claims to have experienced those wonderful benefits of salvation, should someone fall away, which means they reject the gospel, they reject Jesus, they walk away from the church community, should you do that? The author of Hebrews says it's impossible for you to be renewed to repentance. Now, here's the scenario here. He's talking about a circumstance where, and we've all seen it, where someone was in the church community, maybe for years, for decades. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they're newer to the church, but they've been around for a few years, and everything that you can see about them seems like they would be a follower of Jesus. They sing the songs. They attend the services. They participate in the ministries. Like all of the kind of the external trappings of faith are there. And yet, after a certain period of time, they walk away. And we're talking about full-blown rejection of the church here. Like, we're out, done. And what was happening in this context of the original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews is they had experienced persecution, and then we find that out in chapter 10, and the intense persecution had backed off a little bit, but persecution hadn't stopped. There was a slow drip of cultural pressure for them to walk away from Jesus. And some of them, for example, some of them had lost jobs because of their faith, and they thought, you know what, I'll probably get that job back, and they never did. And some of them had broken family relationships because they had come to faith, and they thought, you know what, it'll mend in time, and it never did. And so there was pressure on them. If they would just walk away from Jesus, then they would be able to resume life as normal, so to speak. Maybe they could get the job back, the family would dissociate with them again, and so on and so forth. So there was pressure on these people to walk away from Jesus. By the way, just like there's pressure on us today. It's not as intense sometimes, but in other times it's very intense in our culture. It can be. And there's pressure, you know, just let go of the serious Jesus thing, and you could do so much more. You could enjoy this, you could enjoy that, you could get this, you could get that. Be willing to cut these corners and make these compromises. And so there's incredible pressure to walk away from the church, to walk away from Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, from a human perspective, we can't always tell who's the real deal or not. So you need to be careful. Because if you are not growing, that is a red flag and a danger sign that maybe you're faking it. That maybe you're not the real deal. There's this connection between his call to perseverance, to grow, to press on for maturity, and then the warning here to be careful. Now, the wording of the warning, it's meant to be to make it ridiculous. So just review with me those five attributes of these Christians. You've been enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've shared the Holy Spirit. You've tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age. Those are five legitimately awesome things that are true about Christians. Can I get an amen? You've tasted the goodness of his word. You've been blessed by the ministry of the Spirit. You have experienced newness of life. And so in that, the idea is, how in the world could you ever walk away from those benefits? How in the world could you ever turn your back on that benefactor? He goes on, watch in verse 6. This is because that's impossible for people who reject the faith in this way to come back. Why? This is because to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. That's an image of public mockery of Jesus. And here's the deal. Again, what he's describing, this is not like, oh, I'm struggling spiritually. This is like, I am done with the Jesus thing. And when that happens, when someone does that, and they have been that closely associated with the church, they've had that close proximity to other believers, and they have at least experienced some of those benefits by virtue of being near other people who have experienced those benefits, right? When that's happened and they walk away, they're not just walking away. They're saying publicly, the Jesus thing is a joke. And Well, the truth is we've seen it. We see it today, and I told you this a few weeks ago, but about these deconversion stories where people will share their public testimony of how they walked away from Jesus. And basically, in those conversion stories, there's always an explicit or implicit rebuke of the gospel to say, you don't need it. And I grew past the church. I didn't need it anymore. I didn't need Jesus anymore. And so there's that, basically they're re-crucifying Jesus in the sense that they're saying, we don't need Jesus, he's not important, and therefore they're participating in mockery of Jesus by virtue of that public statement that I am no longer a follower of Jesus. That is not only an extremely dangerous place to be, it's a deadly place to be. And in verse 7 and 8, he uses an image to help just underscore the point and to drive it home. He says in verse 7, for the ground that drinks the rain and often that often falls on it and produces vegetation for those useful to those for whom it is cultivated, that ground receives a blessing from God. So you get ground, it rains, brings forth fruit, awesome. Verse 8, but if that ground produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. There are two possible background scriptures that inform this image. One could be Isaiah 5. You might remember in Isaiah 5, there's the parable of the vineyard, and God is the one who cares for this vineyard. The vineyard is Israel, and he cares for it and works hard for it, protects it, provides for it, and yet the vineyard doesn't produce good fruit. And so it's basically like the vineyard is saying to the one who cares for it, thanks, but no thanks, you know, and it's expressed in terms of rejection of the Lord, and so there's judgment that follows. Or it could also be based on Matthew 13 and Jesus' parable of the soils. Remember when Jesus talks about how there's a sower that goes out and spreads the seed and it falls on this kind of soil and that kind of soil and this happens and that happens, but only one of the soils actually where it grows and bears fruit. And Jesus' point is, of course, that's the believer. The believer is what grows and actually bears fruit. So in verse 7, the author of Hebrews says, listen, just think of it like in terms of agriculture. It says, if you have genuinely received all these blessings, then you will bear fruit and praise God, and you will be blessed for that. But if you are in the proximity of the church and participating in the church, and yet you do not bear fruit, there is no evidence in your life. Every year, the mark on the door jamb is at the same spot. There's no growth. There's no progress. There's no steps taken in growth in your knowledge of and love for Jesus. He says, you need to be very, very, very careful, because in the end, you will be cursed and burned. And those are, of course, images of God's judgment for sinners. So here's the big idea, I think. Maturity is marked by perseverance, not proximity. Maturity, Christian maturity, spiritual maturity is marked by perseverance, not proximity. We're getting that idea of perseverance from verse 1 with that statement to press on and go on to maturity, and we'll also see it literally said next week at the end of chapter 6, talking about we need to persevere. But the idea is Christian maturity, it's marked by perseverance, not merely proximity. And spiritual laziness might be a sign of unbelief. And so we need to be warned. And now you're thinking, okay, Pastor Ryan, is this really that important? Like, is it that big of a deal? Well, it actually follows right on the heels of Jesus' warning to the Pharisees in Matthew 7. You might remember this one. It's a very scary part of the Bible, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, where Jesus says, you know, there are going to be those of you who say to me, Lord, Lord, right, on the day of judgment to enter my kingdom. And it says, I'm going to say, I've never knew you. The one who gets in is not just the one who says, Lord, Lord, but it's the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that doesn't mean that those acts of obedience earn salvation, but it means the acts of obedience are evidence of salvation. And so there's this urgency to say, listen, just because you're in the church community in general, just because you have proximity to other believers doesn't automatically mean you are one. You need to be sensitive to your spiritual growth. You need to be aware that you are growing. Now, what are signs of spiritual growth? Well, again, I think of a few here. We could brainstorm more later. Certainly the first sign of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth would be growth in your knowledge of Jesus. Going beyond the basics. He gave us, you know, six descriptions of the basics earlier in chapter 6. Okay, so we're gonna move beyond that. You know, we are gonna learn those elementary truths about Jesus, but then we're not gonna stop there. We're gonna continue to pursue knowledge of Jesus. Of course, you know, and I'll make a big deal about it, that it's not just about knowledge. A second mark of spiritual growth and maturity is growing in your love for Jesus. That knowledge is meant to fuel love for Jesus, a worship response, you know, that we actually have more adoration for Jesus and grow in our passion for him and affection. Not necessarily emotions all the time, but they can, because they wax and wane, but nonetheless, my commitment to, love for, adoration for Jesus grows because I'm growing in my knowledge of Jesus and who he is. So two signs of spiritual growth, growth in knowledge, growth in love. Thirdly, a sign of spiritual maturity is growth in obedience. We saw that at the end of chapter 5 last week, that the distinguishing between good and evil is a mark of growing spiritually, of getting out of that stage of infancy and being able to discern and make those decisions. A fourth sign of spiritual knowledge would be growth in character. Basically, just general growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that we're growing in that fruit and that we see more of it in our lives on the whole. And so there's this recognition that, you know what, I can look at my spiritual life and I can see signs of progress. And if I see signs of progress, this is good news. And if I look at my spiritual life and I see no progress, I need to be concerned. The warning is here for a reason. Now, you might be reading this passage and you're thinking, but Pastor Ryan, hold on, Pastor Ryan. I was always taught, once saved, always saved. Pastor Ryan, don't you always quote Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? I mean, Pastor Ryan, is he saying that you can lose your salvation? Everybody just calm down, okay? Here we go. Let's talk about it. As we seek to understand this passage, we want to correlate it with the other truths that we find in the Word of God. And so, of course, we cannot lose our salvation. That is abundantly clear from Romans 8. The Gospel of John, very clear, those to whom the Father has given to me, Jesus says, you know, none can take them away. Like, once, you know, you are genuinely a believer in Jesus, that work is God's work in you, and it cannot be undone. The Spirit is the seal of our salvation in Ephesians 1 until the day of redemption. There's no one doing that work, okay? But in some senses, that's kind of God's perspective. In Hebrews 6, the focus isn't so much on that doctrine, that the perseverance of the saints, that, you know, true saints will persevere. His focus is on, listen, in the community of the church, in reality, sometimes we can't tell. And the only way you would know is to be tracking spiritual growth in your life. And so on the one hand, there's a warning here that says, just because you look like a Christian doesn't necessarily mean you are. You need to be careful. You need to be aware of that. Are you growing spiritually? And we need to help each other in that as the Lord gives us opportunity. But of course, on the other hand, he's very confident that the original readers to this letter and even that we would persevere and that we are actually genuine believers. And we'll get to that next week where he'll actually say in verse 9 that, you know, I'm concerned, or I have this confidence that you are going to indeed persevere because that you are true believers. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to miss the point of the warning. Like, the warning's there for a reason, right? You know, we were enjoying our time with family. We had the situation where, you know, the kids are swimming in the ocean, and you have to give the warning about swimming in the ocean because it can be dangerous, okay? Some of you never swim in the ocean because of the Jaws movies, and I think there may be wisdom in that. But anyway, you know, you got threats there. The main really threat is the riptide, you know, an undercurrent is going to nab somebody. So you have to give warnings. Now, on the whole, statistically, probably everything was going to be okay. But if you don't give the warning, then you're setting up people for failure, aren't you? And you're setting them up to be exposed to a danger that they don't need to be exposed to in that sense. And so we don't want to miss the point of the warning. We don't want to give the warning and say, but it's not really for you. I'm telling you what, this is a scary passage, and it's scary on purpose. Hopefully, you know, as you read it, you're going, wow, this is serious business. It is serious business. Because if you're not growing spiritually, it could be a sign that you are an unbeliever. And you could be destined for judgment. And that's not something you want to experience. And so he gives the warning because we need the warning. You know, the truth is, he warns us because he loves us. Just like you would warn your kids about that tide in the ocean. There was another experience I had with one of our kids who's getting older. And we were in a legitimately scary circumstance. And this offspring of mine was way beyond the, like, hey, I'll hold hands with dad age, you know? You know, like, their kids get past that age. And so they were way beyond that age. And I'll never forget, but that child latched onto my hand And it, they didn't care if it was cool or not. But, man, I'm really pulling this. But anyway, they were not concerned as to whether or not it was cool. They were holding on for dear life because they perceived that there was a real danger. And I think that's what this text is trying to do. The idea is we would grab the hand of the Father and not let go. Because what's at stake is eternity. And so, yeah, you can be around the church. You can be in proximity to other believers your whole life. But if you're not growing, you should doubt your claim to be a Christian. It's a problem. And the terms that the author of Hebrews uses here, they are terms that are meant to show that God is the benefactor with a capital B, that he is the gracious giver of the good gifts of salvation. And the idea is, how could you ever turn your back on him? How could you ever walk away from the gifts that he has given? How could you ever re-crucify Jesus and publicly mock him after what he has done for us? It's ludicrous to think about that. So be warned that if you get to that place in your life where you are familiar with the gospel intimately and you reject it, that you may be past the point of no return. And you don't want to get there. So how do we ensure that we don't get there? We pay attention and we press on to maturity. We pay attention to our own spiritual growth. This certainly doesn't undo our confidence in the gospel. So just hear me very clearly. The reality of people being in the church but not being believers, it doesn't undo our confidence in the gospel. It just reminds us that, hey, listen, I need to be careful that I'm the real deal. And unfortunately, we can be deceived. We can fake somebody out, or maybe even it's not intentional, but the reality is that we're not paying attention to our spiritual growth and there is no growth there, and that betrays unbelief. He warns us because he loves us. I also just want to give you one other word of encouragement about the gospel. Falling away is not the same as falling. And I'm stealing this from my friend Charlie Spurgeon, but here's the deal. Falling away, public rejection of Jesus on the wholesale, like rejection of the church, you know, that thing where you just, the technical term for it is apostasy, where you walk away from Jesus and the church and that's it, you're done, right? That's different than struggling with sin in a day in, day out basis. So when we struggle with sin, we might fall. We might get tripped up on this issue or that issue. In fact, I can say with confidence, we will get tripped up on this issue or that issue. But when that happens, we shouldn't have this fear factor like, you know, oh, am I not really a believer? No, what we should do is listen to the scriptures and draw near to the throne of grace. Because that's a moment when we are in need of grace. And what is God doing because of Jesus, our great high priest? He's dispensing grace to us. And so we have confidence when we fall to go to the throne of grace and to remember Jesus' death on our behalf and to receive that practical forgiveness and to get up and dust ourselves off and to move forward in faith. So falling is different than falling away here. I mean, you know, full-blown apostasy is different than struggling with sin. And if you are hearing this warning and it gives you concern in your heart, and you're thinking, you know what, I want to be careful. I want to know that I'm a genuine follower of Jesus. I want to grow spiritually. That is an outstanding sign that you are indeed a follower of Jesus. If you hear a warning like this and you don't care, that's a problem. And that's where you want to be concerned, right? If you're done with the Jesus thing, that's when you want to be concerned. Maturity, spiritual maturity, is marked by perseverance in the faith, not by proximity to the church. Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online and you might recognize, you know what? I've never even started the path of faith. I've never even become a Christian. And I've never, you know, think about those basics, you know, repentance over my sin and faith in God. I've never done that. I've never submitted to the authority and lordship of Jesus. I've never actually confessed that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of salvation. I just want to encourage you this morning that that we have a great high priest who's made it possible for us to draw near to the throne of grace. And maybe you'd recognize that you've never actually humbled yourself before the Lord and received the benefits of salvation. Can I just tell you, those benefits are eternally good. And the benefactor loves us and cares for us. So maybe today is the day that you would repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you have questions about that, please come and talk to me. Also, if you are concerned about your spiritual state, if you're not seeing enough growth, if you're concerned about that, I'd love to talk to you, minister to you, help you in that, because that's why we're here as a church, to help make and mature followers of Jesus. Again, maturity is marked by perseverance, not proximity. When I was in high school doing my driver's ed training, I know I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. I was doing my driver's ed training, and we had to do it in the public school. And in the class that you were taking, as they prepare you to drive, they would show these videos, and they're famous in the state of California. They were called Red Asphalt, and your parents had to sign a waiver because these were what they sound like. They were real videos that police had taken of the aftermath of car accidents. It was really bad. And so they would show the unfiltered reality of this is what happens to human bodies when vehicles collide with each other at high speeds. And what were they trying to do to us high schoolers? Somebody help me. What were they trying to do to us? They were trying to scare us, right, about the power of the automobile. They were trying to sober a bunch of teenagers up as to what it really means to drive a vehicle and the damage that can be caused, right, in that. And in some senses, I think Hebrews 6 is a red asphalt kind of a passage in the Bible. I think there's a need for followers of Jesus to be sobered up to the reality of what it means to be not growing as a Christian. To be sobered up as regard to the threat that you could be in the proximity of the church and yet not be a part of the church. And there is great damage that will come from not paying attention to this danger. So what should we do? Well, we should press on, right? We sober up and we move forward in spiritual growth, pursuing the Lord, recognizing that spiritual maturity is his gift. At the bare minimum, we acknowledge proximity is not enough, but that as I've become a follower of Jesus, I now persevere in the faith. The cool thing about seeing growth on our spiritual door jam, measuring the spiritual maturity or seeing the spiritual growth chart, is that that growth is a result of God's saving work. And that actually provides us with great comfort and great assurance that, yes, God has done a miracle in me, and here is the evidence. I can see it. Ultimately, our confidence is in our Savior. But the fact is, if Jesus is our Savior, he will be doing his work, helping us grow spiritually. So what should we do? Well, we need to press on and mature in the faith. Would you pray with me? We'll ask God to help us do that this very day. Lord, we thank you for these verses, difficult verses on the one hand, Lord, for us to understand. And yet on the other hand, Lord, the warning is clear. The warning is clear that if we are not maturing as followers of Jesus, it's a problem. And it could be a sign of unbelief. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just hear that warning for what it is. And to recognize that it is of urgent importance that we focus on our spiritual growth. That spiritual maturity is not for some elite subclass of Christians, that it is for every Christian. And Lord, that you call us to, yes, learn and love the elementary principles of Christ, but also, Lord, to graduate and to move on to knowing more of you and to loving you more and to seeing that love transform our lives in greater obedience. And Lord, we thank you that we can be confident that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think carefully about our spiritual state, whether or not we are growing. Lord, we thank you that because Jesus is our high priest, we can draw near to the throne of grace. We thank you that there is forgiveness as we fall and struggle because of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would protect us from falling away, protect us from apostasy. Lord, do your work in us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.